The reading this morning is John chapter 21, verses 15 to 25. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumours spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Here's three questions for us. What's the most important thing that has ever happened? What's the most important thing that will happen in the future? And what's the most important thing that we can ever be doing in the meantime? Now, I don't know how you would answer those questions, but if you believe the news headlines over the past 5 months, the most important thing that seems to have ever happened is the rise of the coronavirus. And the most important thing that will happen in the future is the discovery of a vaccine and therefore the eradication of the coronavirus. And the most important thing that we can be doing as we wait is follow government advice and stay safe. Avoid getting the virus, avoid spreading the virus. This is a matter of life and death. Now, of course, those are important things, but they are not the most important. And sadly, the news never ever gives screen time to the most important thing. And we're going to be thinking about what that is this morning. And John chapter 21, where our reading came from, is something that tells us what the most important thing ever is. Now, the conversation that we've just read in that chapter is an extraordinary conversation on a number of fronts. But first and foremost, it's extraordinary because the man who is speaking to his friend Simon Peter, is the very same man who a few days earlier had been killed on a cross and buried in a tomb. And now here he is, very much alive. And here is the most important thing that has ever happened. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is big. This is big news. There is a man who has beaten the great enemy of humanity, that's death, our great enemy, and he died on the third day. He rose from death and he appeared to people on many different occasions to prove that he rose from death. And this is one of those occasions. And this is the most important thing that has ever happened. Jesus Christ died and he rose again. The most important thing that will happen in the future is that this very same Jesus will return. He'll come back. And Jesus refers to his return in his response to Peter's question about the Apostle John in verse 22. You can see it for yourself if you've got your Bible open. Jesus says, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, What is that to you? Jesus is going back to the Father. He's going to ascend back to heaven. And then one day he will return. And that's when this old broken world full of sin, sickness and death will end. And God's new perfect world where all those things will be gone forever will begin. And the Bible tells us that all those who belong to Jesus will be there with Jesus. And all those who do not belong to Jesus won't be there. And so in the light of that future, the most important activity that we can be doing in the present is making sure that we belong to Jesus. And that's going to mean eating the right food. Eating the right food will ensure that you have a place with Jesus in his perfect new world. And that's what Jesus' words to Peter are about in verses 15 to 17. Three times Jesus gives Peter basically the same commission. He says, feed my lambs in verse 15. Then verse 16, take care of my sheep. And then in verse 17, feed my sheep. So Jesus' priority between his resurrection and his return is the feeding of his sheep. And that's who we are in this story. We are sheep. We are hungry sheep, needy sheep. And we should be very concerned about what's happening here because our very lives depend on it. We're sheep with no food, and without food, we're certain to die. And we are being told here where to find the food that will save us, where to find the food that will keep us alive. So the question is, what is this food? What is the food that we so desperately need? Well, Jesus talks quite a bit about sheep back in John's Gospel, John chapter 10, and there he describes himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. So the sheep are the people for whom Jesus dies. He goes on to say this, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Verses 27 and 28 of John chapter 10. See here that Jesus' people receive eternal life and they avoid perishing by listening to his voice. Jesus gives life by speaking words of life. Jesus gives life by giving the food of his word. His word is the food that we desperately need. Next question that rises out of this is, where then do we hear his voice? Where do we hear his word? And the answer that the Bible gives is that we hear Jesus' voice in the words of his apostles, the words of Simon Peter and John and the others who were with Jesus from the beginning. And they saw everything he did and heard everything that he said, and they witnessed his resurrection from the dead. This small band of people who Jesus authorized to be his official spokesman in the world, his authorized providers of the life-giving food of his word. That's the job that Jesus is entrusting them with as he commissions Peter as their leader here in John 21 to feed his sheep. Now, he's prepared them for this previously. He's prepared them for this on the night before he died. He promised then, as he sat round the dinner table with them, to promise to send them the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, who would teach them and remind them of all his words. Here are some of those words that Jesus spoke to them from John 14. Jesus said, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So the words of eternal life that they have heard from Jesus, they will recall and they will proclaim and they will record so that the whole world can hear and have life. And then after his resurrection, Jesus appears to them and he commissions them with these words. John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Jesus is sending them on a mission with a message. They are to declare the forgiveness of sins. They are to deliver his food. Everyone who believes the message is forgiven. They become Jesus' sheep. Everyone who reject the message are not forgiven. They are not Jesus' sheep. So this really is a matter of life and death, eternal life and death. The Bible tells us that our sin, our refusal to love God with our whole heart, and the decision we make to love ourselves more instead, that has put us under a death sentence. Physical death, And physical death is a symptom of a much deeper death, and that is spiritual death, being cut off from God, not being able to know him, not being able to relate to him. And unless our sins are forgiven, unless our sins are taken away, then we face the just and right punishment for our sins, which is eternal death, eternal punishment. And we all have the sin disease, sadly. That's the bad news. But the good news of Christianity is that a death has already taken place that takes our sins away. And that's Jesus' death. He died for us on the cross. He died in our place, taking our punishment. And so life comes to us through Jesus' death. And the apostles' job is to declare Jesus' death and the life-giving word of his forgiveness to a needy world. Or in the words of chapter 21, their job is to feed Jesus' sheep. Go and give my sheep the life-giving food. That's what Jesus is telling them in John 21. Give them my life-giving word. Tell them the message of forgiveness. Now that's the mission. And the mission will succeed. I mean, we might question Jesus' strategy here. After all, he's entrusting his work into the hands of men who have been pretty useless. They've abandoned him. They've deserted him. Peter's denied him. But the mission will succeed. It will not fail. The gospel will go to the whole world, and people from every tribe and tongue and nation will be saved. It will happen. And the work will succeed because it's not really their work, but Jesus' work. It's not their word that's going to go out. It's Jesus' word that's going to go out. And that's what he teaches them and us in the miracle in verses 1 to 14, that miracle that he did by the lakeshore. They'd been fishing all night. They'd caught absolutely nothing. No fish means no food. But then a word from Jesus and their nets are absolutely full of fish, 153 large ones. So from no food to loads of food, a great feeding miracle, it's not their doing, it's Jesus' doing. And so it is with the greatest feeding work of all, the feeding of Jesus' sheep, the getting of the gospel to the world. The success of the work doesn't depend on their ability or their hard work. It depends on the miraculous power of Jesus' voice to bring something out of nothing, to bring life out of death. And that's why it was a success. So here's some striking statistics for us. From 40 AD, time when Jesus rose and went back to heaven, to 350 AD, Christianity grew within the Roman Empire by 40% each decade. And that happened despite opposition, persecution from the powerful Roman authorities. They tried their best to crush the church, to stop Jesus' mission, but they failed. And by 307 AD, around 33 million people had become Christians. That's 56%. 56% of the Roman Empire. Jesus' word is powerful. It cannot fail. And that's why Jesus' mission today continues to be a success. And that's why it will be a success. Just as Jesus' voice filled those nets with fish, so his voice, the power of his word, will fill the new creation with his sheep, his people. So where do we get the life-giving food? John 21 is telling us where to get the food. It is a chapter telling us what Peter and the other apostles are. They are Jesus' authorized spokesmen. They are preachers and writers of Jesus' word. And their word is how forgiveness comes to the world, how the food comes to the world. And that's why John includes the verses about himself in verse 24. He says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know his testimony is true. His testimony about Jesus is the truth. What he's saying there is his book is an example of the food. If you want the food that gives life, then you need to accept this message, the message of the apostles, the message of the New Testament. The food isn't found anywhere else. It's only found in Jesus and the apostles' message about him. A message that if you believe it, rescues you from eternal death and punishment and secures you a place in God's new perfect world. So the most important thing that's ever happened, not the rise of the coronavirus, but the death and resurrection of Jesus, that means we can be forgiven. The most important thing that will ever happen, not the eradication of the coronavirus, but the return of Jesus and the eradication of sin and death and sadness and sickness forever and ever. And the most important thing that we can ever do in the light of that certain future is to make sure that we're there. It's to make sure that we get the food. And then getting the food, it's important that we give the food. We get the food and we give the food. So what's the most important thing that you can do today? Well, if you're not yet a Christian, the most important thing that you can do is become a Christian. And how do you do that? Well, you believe the apostles' witness to Jesus. You receive the food. You accept. You trust their words. For their words are Jesus' words. And when you accept that message, that word, Jesus gives you life. That's got to be the priority for you today. If you're already a Christian, the priority is to keep believing the apostles' message, keep feeding on this life-giving word, Jesus' word, that we have in the Bible. And not just that, the priority is to spread the apostles' message about Jesus. Now, there are hundreds and hundreds of ways that we can be contributing to the spreading of the word. We can be praying, we can be speaking, we can be giving, we can be writing, we can be posting. But the important thing is to make sure that it is our priority. If Jesus' priority is to feed his sheep, then it should be our priority too. News headlines say that the most important thing that you can be doing today is avoid spreading the virus. It's a killer. But the Bible tells us that the most important thing that we can be doing today is spreading the gospel. It's a lifesaver. It's an eternal lifesaver. And I can't think of a better cause to devote my life to, can you? A cause that cannot fail. I can't think of a better message to pass on. The good news of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And I can't think of a better person to speak about. Jesus, the one who we've been told in this gospel is the Word who made the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Saviour of the world. The bread of life who gives his life for the life of the world. And the light of the world, the Lord and God, who is simply out of this world. And that brings us to John's conclusion in verse 25. It's a lovely conclusion. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Focus at the end is on Jesus, not on Peter, not on John, not on the sheep, not on us, on Jesus. And it's a poetic way of highlighting the unfathomable greatness and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord and the God who is out of this world. And yet, the message of this book is that he entered this world and he suffered to save it. What's that? That's love. It's a huge, huge love that is out of this world. John's ending brings to mind that old chorus that we used to sing when I was a child. Maybe some people still sing it. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. It's so high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't go round to it. Oh, wonderful love. It's a wonderful, wonderful love. The gospel is the life-saving message, the life-saving word of God's huge love for this world, for you and for me. I don't know if you noticed as we've been reading John's gospel that John, the writer, keeps referring to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. It's not a pride thing, that. He's not saying that he's special in any way, quite the opposite. It's a humility thing. It's an awe and wonder thing. John has understood the message that he preaches, and he is bowled over by the truth. He is the one who Jesus loves. He's astonished that the Lord of the universe would love someone as small and as sinful as him. We're all the ones that Jesus loves. I don't wonder if you knew that, but it's true. He loves us. And there's nothing more that we want than to be loved. And here we're being told we are loved. We are loved by the Lord of the universe. And the message is, don't reject that love. Don't ignore that love. Don't be indifferent to that love. Receive his love. Rejoice in his love, and then spread his love by sharing his word of love with the world. Let's do that. Let's do that because we love him. Let's do that because we want to see him honored throughout the world. Amen.